ever feel that God is invisible? That he is absent from the world? That he might not be active right now? Do you ever wonder how we should act in a world where others seem more powerful? Where governments seem to be in total control? Where God's people get sidelined? Did you know there's a Bible book all about that? Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing my sermon series from the book of Esther. Esther's a book where God's name doesn't even come up once. But when we look carefully, God is extremely active. It's a book with conspiracies, misuse of power, supposed coincidences, relationships, and far more. Are you intrigued? Well, let's dive in, shall we? Esther chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now, what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favour and it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfil my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Who's in charge? That's a question that each of us needs to know from the get-go. From an early age, I can tell you that. Who's in charge? Mum or dad? Which one of those has the final opinion that means I will get what I want? Mum's just said no, let me go try dad then. Or as we get older, do I want to associate, do I want to be friends publicly with that person? You need to know who's in charge of the playground. I mean, what would they think of that? Would they approve? What would it do to me? I mean, as children, isn't it? But it carries on throughout life. In fact, each of us had that question when we woke up this morning. Each day we wake up in the morning faced with the question, are you going to live for yourself? Are you going to do what is best for your career? What's best for your money? What's best for your comfort? And so on. Or are you going to live for Christ today? See, it matters who's in charge. It matters who's in charge as we seek to live lives in this world. In this world that is missing God. And it matters in Esther's day too. Over these next few chapters, we're going to have our noses rubbed in the question. You see, who is in charge? As we move through the space of 2 days, just realise how much time has passed so far in Esther. 2 days here. So we move through the space of 2 days, 2 days of Esther's timeline. We need to ask who's in charge. Because here in Esther, the stakes are high. These here aren't ordinary events with unimportant people. The situation here in Susa is the decision between life and death for God's people. Between God's plan of salvation or Satan's plan for destruction. If we know who is truly in charge, we will make decisions in light of that. If we truly believe that someone is in charge, if we truly believe that what they think matters, that what they say is truly the right path to be on, it will change our actions. I mean, that's the issue at stake today, isn't it? Who's right? Who's in charge? In all of the cultural debates at the moment, in all of the public discussion, the temptation is to think that the person who makes the most noise are the people who are in charge, are the people who throw the most toys out their prams, the person who has the most Twitter followers, retweets, likes, the rest of it. So if we believe, if we start to believe that they are in charge, we'll start to do what they want. We will give in on things that other people are speaking against. We'll make that our opinion. It's a lot easier to go with the flow, isn't it? I know I feel that pinch. But if the answer to the question of who's in charge is actually a higher power, then there can be nothing that can get in the way of that. You have to, you're bound to, you must obey that power, no matter what. So who is in charge? Well, that's the question that this section of Esther is throwing at us this evening as we step with Esther into the court of Xerxes. As we do that, we should be feeling anxious. We should be feeling tense. Esther is approaching the king without being invited. They might be husband and wife. But look back to chapter 4, verse 11. The law of the land is this. For any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. Unless Esther finds Xerxes in good spirits, willing to receive her, she is facing death. And just to add to the tension already, he hasn't summoned her for 30 days so far. Is it likely he's going to bring her in now? But Esther has just identified with God's people. She's taken her position as Mordecai called her to do. If she has come to her royal position for such a time as this, then she's got to do something. And so what does she do? She puts on royalty and she approaches the king. See, we should be on the edge of our seats. We're so used to knowing just how it works that we just don't bother to get anxious for her, do we? But this is a very tense moment. Xerxes is known to have a temper. He is known to react to his wife not doing what he wants. Just remember Vashti at the start of this story. One queen stayed out when summoned. The other is now going to enter when not summoned. How's it going to go? Who's in charge? Well, there's two answers to the who's in charge question you could have from this passage. And the first one is this. The first one is this. The first candidate, King Xerxes. Is Xerxes in charge? See, throughout Esther, we've seen this already. He's been imbibed with this godlike power. And when we think about it, when we stop and think, in this world missing God, it can be extremely easy to think that the seat of power is with the monarch or the president or the prime minister. I mean, if God doesn't exist, if God's not there, well, there has to be them, right? If God is missing, then we can find those in our government quite godlike. After all, if the world has a gap for God, we're going to plug it with something, with whatever we can. If God is missing, then someone has to fill the void. In fact, that language you thought about when we were in Esther chapter 1 all that time ago, right at the start of this series, it comes back again here. Xerxes, he's sitting on his throne once more. That was back in chapter 1. The king language, it gets repeated ad nauseum. Let me just read a literal translation of verse 1 for you. You can track along with me. Literal translation says this. On the third day, Esther put on her kingly robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his kingly throne inside the king's room opposite the entrance to the palace. See, our English, it follows that rule that the English teacher gave us. Make it more interesting. Don't repeat the same word. But we're meant to hear that word king come through again and again. We're meant to be in awe of Xerxes here. You feel it just adds some of that trepidation to Esther as she steps into his palace. The stakes are high. And all the more, she's going to do something she's not meant to. The story of Vashti's ignoring the rules, it's still circling around her head. Anyone who comes to the king without permission dies. This endangered believer is going into the place of ultimate power to mediate for their people. Esther is risking her life. That's a real risk here. For the sake of her own people. In order to save her people. The suspense is picked up in the other phrase of this verse we've not thought about yet. And that phrase is this. On the third day. And I'm sure as you say that, your mind is jumping forwards. It's like a big flashing blue hyperlink that just wants to be clicked, I'm sure. Now, I've spoken about this phrase before when we did Hosea. I spoke about it when we did the Pentateuch recently. The idea of 3 days in the Bible is a big theme. And as you can tell, it's a big theme I probably want to talk lots about. I'm going to resist. But I'm sure that this is the idea that Paul has in his mind when he says this. Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You see, throughout the Bible, the idea of 3 days, of the third day being life, shines through. Isaac, not sacrificed on the third day. Jonah, spat out by a fish. You could say resurrected on the third day. Hosea's promise that on the third day, God's going to restore his people. Even back to Genesis 1. What's day 3 of Genesis 1, the creation? It's life coming out of the ground. Day 3 is a day of life throughout the Bible. As I say, the kind of thing I could rave on about for days. I'm going to stop there. But here in Esther, that theme comes up again. But look carefully at it. Who is it who holds the power of life and death here? In every other situation in the Bible, that 3 days is explicitly tied up with God. But who is it here? Have a look at verse 1. Directly, in the foreground, who's got the power of life and death? Well, it's Xerxes, isn't it? The godlike king. He appears to be in charge. In this picture, the author is painting us, Xerxes is holding all the cards. I mean, you're meant to hold your breath. What's going to happen? But in the space of a verse, the whole thing's over. It builds up this tension. It's gone in a verse. Have a look at verse 2. Now he saw Queen Esther standing in the court. He was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. We don't need more than 2 verses to remember that Xerxes isn't really in charge. The author's shown us that before as we've gone through. So we can be over and done with that in a verse. And so Esther is allowed to approach. The first phase of the plan has worked. Esther is safe. Well, she's safe right now. The decree against her people is still in the background, right? She wins the king's favour, just like she did in chapter 2, actively winning the king's favour. Yeah, there is something different. We play spot the difference. There is something different this time. And you see it in what the king sees and what the king says. Just look carefully. What does he see? Well, he sees Queen Esther. Those 2 words put together. If you were here last week, those 2 words, we made a big deal. They were separated. But now Esther's identity has come together. And then the king says, what is it, Queen Esther? No longer is she just Esther, the beauty on the king's arm. No longer is she just the queen, distant from her people. She is now Queen Esther. Esther is called Queen Esther 14 times in this book, 13 times from this moment onwards. Only had it once before this. So Xerxes asks her, well, what do you want? Verse 3, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given you. The power dynamics change, doesn't it? The ball is now in Esther's court. So perhaps you could say Esther is our second option for an answer tonight. Who is in charge? Is it the queen? Well, throughout verses 4 to 8, we get hints of Esther being in charge. She's got the power to request whatever she likes. So what's she going to do? You would think right here, right now, she would say to Xerxes, this is what Haman's done. Stop it. But she doesn't. Instead, she shows her power by not doing what Xerxes asks. Did you spot that? What is your request, Esther? Well, it might seem that her request is for this banquet. But if you look again at verse 6 says, now, what is your petition? Well, you get to the end of verse 8, then I will answer the king's question. You see that Esther isn't actually obeying the king's order. I mean, that is a power play, isn't it? What's the answer, Esther? Not going to tell you. I mean, that's how you show you're in charge, isn't it? Esther seems in charge. The great king who was once afraid of women taking over, back in chapter 1, is now like butter in the hands of Queen Esther. But there's more. Look even more carefully at verse 4. Look really hard at it. Here's the question. I'm really glad the NIV has done this for us. Here's the question. Who is Esther throwing the banquet for? Let me read that verse again. If it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. For him. Who's the banquet for? Is it for the king? Is it for Haman? Who? And if someone's getting a banquet, are you saying that that person's the one in charge, the person to be honoured? Well, he left no time to question that because without hesitation, he snaps his fingers and he says, verse 5, bring Haman at once so that we may do what Esther asks. You see there, the king is acting like the slave, doing what Esther wants. In fact, that language there echoes what we had earlier. And it adds to this whole picture. As the king commanded, the one thing that should not be done in the whole of his kingdom, do you remember that law back in chapter 1? The law that a wife should obey her husband, not the other way around. Do you remember that law from chapter 1? What's going on here? The husband's obeying the wife. The king, who seems to be in charge, his laws don't seem to count for much, even in his own household. Who is it who's in charge here? Well, Esther's calling the shots. Esther is the one who decides what happens. Esther says, why don't you and Haman come to a banquet? The king goes, okay then. Seems like Esther's the one in charge. And so the king and Haman, they turn up to this feast. And again, remember, she hasn't answered the king's request yet. Xerxes asks her, what do you want? And again, verse 8, she doesn't give him the answer. The tension's palpable. She instead says, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. Just put yourself into the mind of King Xerxes here. What is going through your head? Why another banquet with Haman? For them? Why is it not for me? Wait, it was the first one for me, or wasn't it? Why is she not doing what I'm asking? What on earth is going on here? Keep that locked away in your mind as we carry on through this book, because we're going to see how that plays out over the next few weeks. But for now, it brings us back to the question, who is it then who's in charge? In this chapter, the answer seems to be Xerxes. In the world that's missing God, surely is the one who makes the rules, the one who sits on the throne, the one who has the power of life or death. But here in Esther, we see that that power seems to be a sham. Esther's got the king round her little finger. His rules don't seem to count for much. To put your hope in a king like Xerxes, and let me tell you today, rulers are no different. That is a horrendous mistake to make. They seem powerful, but they really are not. Or perhaps it's Esther then. In this story, she appears to have the king doing what she wants. Let us do what Esther asks, obeying the words of Esther. But this decree to wipe out God's people is still looming over her head. So you can't say she's fully in charge either, can you? We should be thinking, in light of everything we're seeing so far, that there has to be something more. If you're a Jew, this is what you might be thinking. You might be thinking to yourself, I know, this sounds a little bit like Proverbs 21, which says this, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. Certainly seems to be that way here, doesn't it? Perhaps there is a hint that there's another power at work here. And we know it all the more, don't we? Who else could orchestrate history to allow for this three-day idea here throughout the whole Bible, not just to be there, but to be oh so important? Who else could bring about this story, pulling on all those different threads, foreshadowing a story of a greater one to come? Whose hidden hand can guide and protect this believer going in to face death in the heart of absolute power as they mediate for their people? Could it be that as Esther risks her life for her people, she's foreshadowing one who will give his life for his people? The answer is yes. And if we really believe that's the case, this is where the rubber hits the road, it will affect us right here, right now. It'll affect us tomorrow. It'll affect us for the rest of our lives. If we truly believe that God is in charge, that his opinion is what counts, that he decides each and every part of our lives, if we know that he is in charge and we truly believe that, we will live no matter what, for him. We will live to honour him. So as we go through these next couple of chapters in Esther, we're going to be seeing that again and again and again. So should we pray that that one in charge could work that in our lives now? Should we pray that he would do that? And then we'll go to our tables to discuss and to pray some more. Let me pray for us from here, and then we'll go to tables. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at the world around us, as we look at seats of power, things that we're tempted to think are powerful, you'd remind us that they really are not. You'd remind us that you are the one in charge. Father, help us as we look through this story of Esther to see that. Help us to see the ways you're in charge of our lives too. And would we live our lives believing that and living in light of that? Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. Any feedback or questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com, and I'll catch you again next time.